All right. Well, Bob started off by just being so honest, so I'll start off by being real honest too. We had some news that wasn't so great yesterday, the unexpected passing of my uncle. And I was, as I was talking with Candace about that yesterday afternoon, late yesterday afternoon, I still had not completed my sermon. I was kind of focused on the coffee house for the later part of this week. And one of the things I said to Candace is, you know, I'm just not sure. Maybe I'll just put on a video tomorrow, you know. And just was finding it hard to kind of press through. And I had a topic chosen. I had a bunch of scriptures already. But I just wasn't sure that I was going to be ready to share the word this morning. But the Lord would not give me a release on that. I didn't have a release. And so I said, okay, well, if there's no release, then I got to draw on your grace, Lord, to be able to finish this and complete this. And so that lets me know, that's confirmation for me, that there's something here for someone here today. You know, something that the Lord's given me, it's going to be for at least someone here today that needs to hear this. And so that's exciting and that's encouraging. Encouraging for me for sure. But we just want to welcome the Lord's spirit here. It's already here, but we just want extra impartation. I want extra impartation this morning to help me and to help you receive God's words. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that your grace is enough, Lord, and we lean into your anointing today. And so today, as I share the word of God, we thank you for, Lord, for the words of the Holy Spirit, Lord, delivered to my mind and coming out my mouth, Lord. We thank you for focus and clarity. We thank you for the anointing. We thank you, Lord, that when the anointing comes, Lord, it is the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God. And so we declare, Lord, that even as we receive the word of God today, Lord, that burdens are removed, yokes are destroyed, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we've been hearing about the blessing for at least a couple months now. And as Bob shared in John 10:10, the abundant life that God wants for us and that God desires for us to live as believers. And last week we started talking about the fear of the Lord and the connection between the blessing and the fear of the Lord and wisdom. And we're just going to explore that a little bit further this week, more focused on the wisdom of God rather than the fear of the Lord. But the fear of the Lord is reverence and awe for the Lord. It's a desire to do His commands, to be responsive to the word of God. So when the Lord shows us something, we want to do it. We want to be doers of the word and not just hearers. And the fear of the Lord, it actually has a direct impact on how we live our lives. As someone who's exercising the fear of their Lord in their lives is going to live their life to the best of their ability, not as a duty or an obligation, but as an opportunity to honor the Lord. They're going to live their life in a way that lines up with God's word. And they're going to let the Holy Spirit bring corrections. When the Holy Spirit shows them just a place in their life where they need to make a tweak or change course a little bit or let something drop off, the fear of the Lord motivates us and gives us a soft heart to say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. I'll make that change. I'll make that correction. This scripture from Proverbs 2 that I'm going to read right now, Proverbs 2, 1-8, is really neat because it talks about the fear of the Lord and wisdom, and it shows that there's a connection there. And so I'm going to read these verses. This is in the Message translation, Proverbs 2, 1-8. Good friend, take heart to what I'm telling you. Collect my counsels and guard them with your life. Tune your ears to the world of wisdom. Set your heart on a life of understanding. That's right. If you make insight your priority and won't take no for an answer, searching for it like a prospector panning for gold, like an adventurer on a treasure hunt, believe me, before you know it, the fear of God will be yours and you'll have come upon the knowledge of God. So we're seeing a picture here of someone who's like passionate in their pursuit. They want this. They're like a dog in a bone. They decided, I need the wisdom of God, and I'm going to go after this, and I will not let go till I have it, until it's mine. Verse 6, and here's why. God gives out wisdom freely. He's plain spoken in knowledge and in understanding. He's a rich mine of common sense for those who live well, a personal bodyguard to the candid and sincere. He keeps his eye on all who live honestly, and pays special attention to his loyally committed ones. And so we can see the pursuit of wisdom in these verses, and then we can see, if you're pursuing wisdom, if you're going hard after it, before you know it, the fear of the Lord is yours. So you pursue wisdom, and out of that comes an increase in the fear of the Lord. And as a result of that, there's an increase in the blessing of God in our lives. You know, if God's our personal bodyguard, Bob talked about some of the other aspects of the blessing. If the Lord's keeping his eye on us and paying special attention to all his loyally committed ones, that is the blessing, isn't it? you know, the eye of the Lord paying special attention to us, paying attention to what we're doing, being concerned and involved with our lives. That's the blessing of the Lord. That's the favor of the Lord. And Solomon is saying, tune your ears to the world of wisdom, make insight your priority, and then before you know it, the fear of the Lord will be yours. So an increase in wisdom brings about an increase of the fear of the Lord. But I believe that that relationship goes both ways. It's a reciprocal relationship that as we increase in the fear of the Lord, we also increase the wisdom. The two play off each other. You want more wisdom? Get some fear of the Lord. You want more fear of the Lord? Pursue wisdom. And our heart and our pursuit and our desire to go after this brings an increase, not only just of the blessing, but we also talked about this last week as well, an increase in the glory of the Lord, the manifestation of God's power, His presence, and His goodness. Because the fear of the Lord creates an environment for the glory of the Lord to exist. But the two go hand in hand, wisdom and the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7, here's three verses that show us the relationship and reinforce this relationship. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Later on in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord teaches wisdom, and humility precedes honor. So here we have the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord teaches wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the one that comes to my mind the most. It's probably the most common verse out of those three, Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So obviously when we have the fear of the Lord, there's an increase in wisdom that comes from that. And what is wisdom? Wisdom is really the doing of knowledge, right? If we're going to think of wisdom and knowledge, knowledge is, it's know-how. Sometimes it's data, it's knowledge, it's information about a way of living or a subject. But wisdom is all about the application, all about the doing. But the fear of the Lord, we also learned, is about doing as well too, right? Because when we have the fear of the Lord, we do His commands. Wisdom plays in that wisdom sometimes guides us. It gives us more specific direction, which way to go, which commands to pursue, which of the Lord, which of the Lord's truths that we need to research and get revelation on and apply in our lives so we have victory. We were talking about this at prayer a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about how when we pray, one of the things that's important for us to have is a spirit of wisdom, having the Holy Spirit speak to us and have a spirit of wisdom, because that allows us to be much more specific in our prayers, right? We can be really general in our prayers and say, Lord, we just declare blessing over Solid Rock Church. We declare that Your favor is on Your people. And, you know, we can have general prayers like that. But a spirit of wisdom and revelation will reveal to you maybe specific people to pray for or specific things in people's lives that need to be brought before the Lord in prayer, right? And so we need not just the fear of the Lord, but we need wisdom as well, too. And those things play off each other and bring increase in God's glory in our lives. Jesus had wisdom. We know that because Luke 2:52, a very familiar verse to us, says that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Well, how do you increase in favor with God? It starts with the fear of the Lord, doesn't it? And we know that Jesus had the fear of the Lord even as a young man. That we don't have the verses here, but when he was 12 years old, he went into the temple. And they were amazed with his knowledge of the Scripture. And they were amazed with his insight and revelation. And as a young man, he was like that dog on a bone. He was just passionate about pursuing the Scriptures and passionate about spending time in God's Word. And it was clear because they were amazed, the religious leaders that were around him were amazed at the revelation that this young man had. And so it was obvious he was spending time in God's presence, and he had a fear of the Lord. He had a heart that desired instruction and counsel from God's Word. And it wasn't just words on paper to him, but it was changing the way he lived, to the point where when his family went home after their annual trip to Jerusalem, he didn't even go with them. He hung around for 3 days just to talk to the religious leaders and the teachers and the rabbis, and he just wanted to be in God's presence in the temple, talking about the Word of God, talking about the things of God. Of course, his family finally realized he was missing from the caravan, had to turn around, and get them. But that shows Jesus' heart. He had the fear of the Lord. And I believe that the fear of the Lord came first in his life. And from that foundation, he grew and grew in wisdom, increased in stature with both God and man. And in Jesus' life, I believe the fear of the Lord was also evidenced. And we see this so many times throughout the Gospels. But the fear of the Lord in his later years was evidenced in how he was submitted to the Father. So many scriptures I could have chosen for this. I'm going to read John 7, 16-18. So Jesus told them, "My message is not my own. It comes from God who sent me. Anyone who wants to do the will of God will know whether my teaching is from God or is merely my own. Those who speak for themselves want glory only for themselves, but a person who seeks to honor the one who sent him speaks truth, not lies." Remember how we talked about how the fear of the Lord is honor and reverence for the Lord and for his ways and for his commands? And so Jesus is saying, you know, a person who seeks to honor the one who sent them will speak the truth, not lies. Jesus is saying, it's my desire and my heart to honor the one who sent me. And I'm submitted to my Heavenly Father, so I just don't make up things. Have you ever spent time with someone and they just like, you can just tell you're having a conversation with them and just like, you're just making that up on the spot. I just know that for a fact. And sometimes you can kind of see through some of the words that are saying, Jesus wasn't making up stuff. You know, he said some things that amazed people. He said some things that shocked people. Like when he's preaching to the crowd and says, you know, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Jesus didn't make that up. He was listening to the Holy Spirit when he said that. And actually turned some people off. It says many people left him that day. But that wasn't Jesus just kind of making something up to think, well, how can I, you know, annoy a bunch of people? Oh, I know, I'll tell them that they have to, you know, eat my flesh. No, he was listening to the Heavenly Father. He was submitted to the Heavenly Father. He was saying the things that the Heavenly Father was telling him to say. And in that submission, his obedience was an indicator, was evidence of the fear of the Lord in his life. Here's another scripture from John 12. "I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. And I know his commands lead to eternal life. So I say whatever the Father tells me to say." Jesus is basically saying, if it's not from the Father, I'm not going to say it. And what I say, believe me, it comes from the Father. It was an attitude of submission. And by doing that, he was given honor to the Father, honor to the one who had sent him. I believe that Jesus' entire life, but especially the part that we know most about, it's real strong evidence. It was a masterclass in the fear of the Lord. It was a masterclass in submitting to the Heavenly Father. And as a result, there was so much wisdom that came into his life. And the more wisdom, you know, the more he was faithful. We know he was totally faithful to have the fear of the Lord in his life, because that gave him the power and the strength to live a sinless life, right? The fear of the Lord and the wisdom of God that he had. He needed wisdom. How many years did Jesus have to fulfill his life mission? Once his ministry began, he had 3 years, right? If you talk to, let's say an entrepreneur, and they're looking to launch a business, you know, one of the things that, there's certain hallmarks when you're looking to be have a startup business, say in Silicon Valley, and obviously there's like the investment stage, and you're looking to get investors, and then you're looking to do some research and development, and finally you got a product, and you're going to figure out how to market it, and then once you actually got it going, you're still not making any money, you're still hemorrhaging cash, but you get a team together, and you get an office, and finally now you're rolling, and you release a product in the marketplace, and it might be several years before there's actually enough traction there, where you can, okay, well, now that we have some investors, now we want to take our company public, and now we want to have an IPO, and so now it's a public company, and it's actually maybe starting to turn a profit, and it better start turning a profit now, because otherwise, the investors aren't going to be too happy. You know, this is a process for, even just in the business world, it sometimes can take, 5, 10 years, a long span of time. Jesus had a far greater mission than just starting a business. His mission was in 3 years. He had to take some young guys that didn't know their left foot from their right. They were like socially crude. They had really no education at all. And he had to disciple them, train them up, teach them how to minister in power and authority. He had to keep them from self-destructing because they seemed you know, there was just as much infighting as there was anything else going on. And he had 3 years to spend with these guys, change their culture, get them trained up, and launch the foundations of a ministry that would last for millennia, thousands of years. He had to do it in 3 years. That required a tremendous amount of wisdom, a tremendous amount of favor. I think he was aware of his life's mission, and he was obviously, when you read the Gospels, he was aware of how much time he had. He knew that he didn't have 10, 20, 30, 40 years to kind of fool around and do this and do that. Okay, well, that doesn't work. Let's try this. Oh, boy. Well, hopefully it's not three strikes and you're out. No, he had to get it right the first time. He needed the wisdom of God. The other thing that we often see throughout the Gospels is that Jesus, just like us, he faced an adversary. Sometimes it was like right in front of him, right? There was a temptation with the enemy and the devil, and it was just him and Jesus. And Jesus had the wisdom, thank the Lord, to respond with Scripture. And he just quoted God's word. But he had human beings that were also always trying to take him down, didn't they? They were like the religious leaders of the day. They did not want to receive his word. They were not happy with what he was doing. And so they were always kind of conniving and trying to come up with a way to take him down. And as I was thinking about this, and I haven't seen this in years, some of you are younger, won't have a clue what I'm talking about, but some of us who are a little bit older can remember Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner, right? These episodes weren't very long because I think they're very repetitive. And it almost, you know, Wile E. Coyote was a coyote that really wanted to eat some Roadrunner. And so first he had to catch the Roadrunner. And so every episode, and I think there's, you know, not that many of them, but every episode was him trying to come up with a way to catch these Roadrunners. And the Roadrunners were very fast, and so he had to be ingenuitive. And usually it was, rather than just using his animal instincts, it was like some sort of trap or, you know, some sort of contraption. And he was always buying it from a company called like Acme this or that or the next thing, right? And usually what would happen is he would get really close to trapping the coyotes, sorry, the Roadrunners, but then they were just too smart and too fast for him. They'd like flip the tables on him, and his plan would totally backfire. And usually he would get like kind of like in a slapstick comedy, he would get like destroyed and totally humiliated. And that, but at the end of it, he'd have like resolved, like next time, gonna get those Roadrunners, right? And I don't know why, I just enjoyed watching those as a kid. But that's kind of like the Pharisees, you know, because they weren't going to catch him, right? But yet they kept on trying, and they would come up. You could just see it, you know, you could just imagine, you know, whether it was the questions about was he the Son of God or where his authority came from or any of those things that they're like, you know, or asking him, like, if this lady dies and she's had seven husbands or five husbands or whatever, who's she going to be married? Like, how much time did they spend trying to come up with these questions? Like, maybe this will be the one time that we can finally trap him, you know, and get him to sin and say something that's incorrect or use something that we can attack him with. And there's an example of that. This is just the one that I read most recently in my time with the Lord, was Luke 20. And watching for their opportunity, leaders sent spies pretending to be honest men. They tried to get Jesus to say something that could be reported to the Roman governor so he would arrest Jesus. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and you're not influenced by what others think. You teach the way of God truthfully. These guys, I just can't stand them. I got to be honest. Like, they're just so obsequious, just like false flattery. Oh, love to meet me some Pharisees back in the day. Anyway, Jesus was so gracious. Now tell us, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And he saw through their trickery and he said, show me a Roman coin. Whose picture and title are stamped on it? Well, they had to say Caesar's. There's no other answer that they could say. He says, well then, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. So they failed to trap him by what he said in front of the people. Instead, they were amazed by his answer, and they became silent. The funny thing about this is it always would backfire on them as well, too, because you know what they were doing? They were giving Jesus an opportunity to display the wisdom of God. Right? And so, because it was part of their whole scheme and part of their trap, is they want to ask this question in the most public way possible with as many people listening as possible. And so everyone heard the wisdom that Jesus answered with. Everyone saw how he humiliated them with their answer. And even the people that were trying to trap him, they just had to shut their mouths and sit back and like, wow, didn't see that one coming. Of course, a few weeks later, they're ready to try something else and go at it again. Again, like the Wile E. Coyote, right? But Jesus had the wisdom of God to avoid all the traps that these people were trying to set for him. And the Holy Spirit would give him the exact words to say to get out of that trap. And not just to get out of the trap, but come out smelling like a rose, because they would be humbled by what he said, but also amazed at the wisdom of God in his life. Church, we need that kind of wisdom, don't we, as a church? You know, we have an adversary in life that's trying to trap us, trying to get us to yield to the wrong thing, trying to get us to yield to the wrong way of thinking, to yield to the wrong way of speaking, trying to get us to yield to wrong actions that could mess us up, that could get us sideways. In fact, he's like that Wile E. Coyote. He's spending all his time just trying to think, how can he possibly mess up the people of God? How can he trip up the people of Solid Rock Church? Because he does not want to see us have that life of abundance. He does not want to see us walk in the full measure of prosperity that Bob was talking about. He wants to see us destroyed and defeating and messing ourselves up. You know, and it would be, I was thinking about the people of God, it would be awesome if God's people, if believers, were just known by the wisdom that they had for every situation. If that was, I'm talking about the church in general. I'm not just talking about Solid Rock Church, but I'm talking about the church in general. That would be awesome if that was our reputation. But it's not always the case. In fact, it's often not the reputation. If we're going to be really honest here, sometimes believers have a reputation for being gullible and just doing really dumb things. Just making dumb mistakes that someone who doesn't even know the Word of God, they wouldn't make that mistake and they wouldn't do something that stupid. Why is it that a Christian does that? Well, often, I believe one of the reasons is that you get believers that don't know the full Word of God and they don't know the full counsel of God, so they just get one truth and they highlight it, take it out of context, make a really important life decision based on that one verse or that one truth without a full understanding of the counsel of God. And it's just dumb. You know, people, for example, they think that they're in faith, and they might say that the Holy Spirit has told them to do something, and so they'll sell something or give something away, that the Holy Spirit has not told them to do. And they lose a bunch of money because of it. Even in relationships, you get people who don't listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and they make a decision on the relationship, and you ask them about it. And I've been there. Not so much in relationships, but I've been in there where I've made decisions, and my answer when I'm questioned about it is like, no, I'm sure the Lord told me to do this. The Lord didn't tell me to do it. You know, but believers, that justifies, I'm going to be honest here. And most of us are probably in this place where we've done something dumb, and our answer is, well, the Lord told me to do it. No, the Lord didn't tell you to do that. The Lord is not going to tell you to do something that's going to bring destruction and defeat into your life. We were listening to a different spirit, but we didn't have the wisdom of God, and we weren't following the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We were just taking a truth or just doing something on our own, and then we're trying to justify it by saying, well, the Lord told me to do it, or yeah, that's God's will. I'm confident it's God's will, and it isn't always God's will, and we weren't listening to the Holy Spirit. And the reason, I believe that's why oftentimes churches and the people of God are sometimes targets for people who have schemes or trying to do con jobs or whatever, and like, because some Christians will just believe anything you tell them. This is true. I'm not making this up. I don't want to give you a lot of examples, but you can probably think of some on your own. And we are not called to be that way. We should not be that way. There's a phrase in life. It's called, and we might say this about someone else, or sometimes someone else might say it about ourselves, and it's just, they just know enough to be dangerous. And we don't want to just know enough to be dangerous. We want to have the full accounts of God so that we're very dangerous, but not to ourselves, to the enemy, right? We know just a little bit of the Word of God, and we don't know the full counsel of God, when we're not walking in the fear of the Lord. That means we're misapplying the truths of God's Word, and we know just enough to be dangerous, and it's usually dangerous to ourselves, dangerous to our families, dangerous to those around us. This is why biblical maturity is so important. This is why the fear of the Lord is so important, and the wisdom of God is so important, because we need to know how to apply the truths of God and with the wisdom of God. We need the wisdom of God to apply it fully and correctly so that hurt doesn't come out of it, but victory comes out instead. Amen? We are not supposed to be easy, gullible targets for the enemy. You know, and the neat thing is, as we get stronger, stronger in the fear of the Lord, stronger in the wisdom of the Lord, he's got limited resources. Do you know that? The enemy has limited resources. And quite honestly, I'd rather him attack someone else other than me. And I'd rather have him attack someone else other than you. Right? And so let's send him elsewhere. Let's send him his limited resources. Let's get them out of Swan River. Let's get them out of our families. Let's get them out of our church. Let's get taught up and trained up with the wisdom of God so he can take his pitiful, limited resources somewhere else and bother someone else, but we won't be pulled aside or sent into the ditch any longer. Amen. Matthew 10:16 says, "Look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, so be shrewd as snakes and as harmless as doves." Other translations would be say wise as snakes. I like shrewd as snakes. Now, Jesus is not telling us to be evil like the snake in the garden, but we learned about a few weeks back how Jesus came and he took on the form of a serpent. Sorry, not Jesus. The devil took on the form of a serpent, and he was tremendously deceitful, and he was tremendously calculating and tremendously shrewd. There are times where we need to be calculating and shrewd in a good way. We need to be able to see not just one step ahead, but two, three, four steps ahead with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We need to see a trap forming long before it forms and have the insight and wisdom to cut that thing off in the spirit realm using spiritual weapons and our spiritual authority long before we're close to falling in or getting stuck in a ditch. Amen? That's spiritual wisdom. That's the wisdom of God. Why is this important? Because Satan knows if he can trap us, he can get us to lose out on everything that wisdom is designed to bring into our lives. Everything that the wisdom of God can multiply and bring increase in our lives, he doesn't want us to have any of those things. So he wants us to get trapped and in a rut or going in the wrong direction so that we do not benefit from the wisdom of God in our lives. So let's read about some of those things. This is Proverbs 3:13-18. There's one reference that you want to write down this morning. Write down this one. I'm going to read it from the New King James. "Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain more than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her." What are the things that you desire in life? Think about, what's your mind been going about? What are you thinking on? Well, all the things that you could desire are not as important as wisdom. Because as we're going to learn, wisdom can give you all those things, but all those things in your life, they will not give you wisdom. Verse 16, "Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her." There's some powerful things there. Length of days, riches and honor, ways of pleasantness, paths of peace, a tree of life, and happiness. So happiness, peace, a long life, provision for everything that we need, even honor. Does that not sound like the blessing of God? That's exactly what it is, right? And so when we pursue wisdom rather than all those things, we position ourselves for the blessing. So we've been talking about blessing connectors. Well, the fear of the Lord and wisdom are blessing connectors. They're connectors to the glory of God, but they're connectors to the blessing of God. And so rather than pursuing all those things, let's just pursue wisdom. Let's follow hard after wisdom. Let's earnestly go after the wisdom of God in our lives. And it's a mighty resource. The wisdom of God is a treasure. It can do so much for us that we cannot do on our own. It gives us the ability to make good decisions. It gives us the ability to see pitfalls long before we fall into them. Not just for ourselves, but for those around us. Right? Parents, you need the wisdom of God so you can point out pitfalls that your children are headed toward. Right? The wisdom of God and the blessing of God, we're learning this. It's not just for us. It's for those that are around us. So we might think, I'm on a pretty good track. Yes, maybe you are, but there's people around you that aren't on a good track, and they need the wisdom of God too, and you can help be the one who brings it to them. You can be the one who brings it to their life, and with God's grace, you can show them something that perhaps they may not have seen on their own. My dad gave me an illustration when I was a young man, and I didn't forget it, but it was something that I didn't see in regards to a relationship. And I was in his office at the time, and I remember he told me to face a wall, and so I kind of turned away from him. And he says, can you see what I'm doing with my hands? And I said, Well, no. He says, that's right, because it's behind your head. You have a field of perspective that's maybe 180 degrees or 160 or whatever. He says, I can see things that you can't see, Cam. I can see what I'm doing with my hand, but you can't see it. He says, and that's why we need each other. We need each other, and we're meant to live life together, because we can impart wisdom. We can show others things that are going on in our lives that we might not be able to see, or they might not be able to see. And that's the wisdom of God. Solomon started off his life by asking God for wisdom. We know this. And we know his request was granted. The Bible talks about Solomon as being the wisest man who ever lived. But Solomon experienced for himself everything that the wisdom of God could do and would do for him. And so that's why the book of Proverbs, there's just so much about wisdom, because he just had it deep in his spirit. God's people need wisdom. I need wisdom. I knew that I needed wisdom. The Lord gave it to me, and here's what it's done. So in Proverbs 4, he says in verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. What's the principal thing? It just means make it your main priority. Just like put it out front and pursue it more than you're pursuing some other things. Make this the most important thing in your life. The wisdom of God, pursuing the fear of the Lord, all these. Make it the most important thing in your life, and it will promote you. If you exalt her, if you exalt wisdom, if you put it take it wherever it is in your list and move it to the front, it will, you exalt her, she will exalt you. You promote wisdom in your life, wisdom will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. So if you're struggling in a situation, if there's any area in your life, whether it's financially or in your health or in relationships, and you feel like you're going around the mountain again, or you're going around in circles, or you're spinning your wheels, I'm not sure how many metaphors I can use in a row, but there's at least three there. Whatever is going on in your life where you're not making the kind of traction, and not moving ahead the way you wish you were moving, you need the wisdom of God. And it's there for the taking. It's freely there for the taking. Oftentimes, the wisdom of God will reveal to us something small physically. For example, with our health, we can have a health issue, and we can be praying and just going after that thing. And the Holy Spirit, if we just listen, He'll just tell us, like, you just need to take more, like, iron or vitamin D or something. Sometimes it's just a small thing that we need. And what we really don't need is more prayer. We just need more spiritual wisdom and more sensitivity to the Holy Spirit to bring correction and healing and victory in that situation. And it's not just with health. Sometimes it's with relationships. We can be praying for a relationship and praying we're blue in the face, but the Holy Spirit told us weeks ago that we just need to go and humble ourselves and ask forgiveness for something we said in that relationship. And if we would just have the wisdom to be obedient to what God's told us to do, we don't need to pray more. We just need to have wisdom and humility to do the thing that He's asked us to do, and it'll bring victory in that situation. So no matter what we're facing, the wisdom of God is the solution. It's the place to start. I have 3 points. I don't often say I have 3 points, but apparently a good sermon's supposed to have 3 points. I almost had 7 points on my handwritten sheet. Where I kind of had some notes and some outline in my sermon. I had 7 points, but then it was getting late last night. I thought, I better bring it down to 3 points, because it'll be a real good sermon if we have 3 points instead of seven. So these are just three truths on wisdom that I want to highlight to you guys. And I really believe this, that as God's people, if we increase in the fear of the Lord, if we increase in wisdom, it's going to change the way we live. It's going to bring us out of some situations and some circumstances where we don't want to be, and it's going to bring us to where we do want to be in life. Amen. Point number one, we kind of talked about this a little bit with Solomon, but wisdom is preceded by humility. Humility comes before wisdom. 1 Kings 3, verse 7, this is Solomon praying before he's started his reign, or as he's starting his reign over king of Israel. And Israel was a great nation at this time, because his father David had built it into a great nation. And so Solomon is feeling the weight of the burden. He's feeling the awesomeness of this responsibility. And so here's his prayer. Now, O Lord my God, you have made me king instead of my father David, but I am like a little child who doesn't know his way around. Now I'm here in the midst of your chosen people, a nation so great and numerous that they can't be counted. Funny thing about this is in a different translation it says, I'm like a little child who doesn't know whether to come in or go out. And I kind of laughed when I read that, because those of you who had children, sometimes you're like, would you just like stay put? Because they're in and they're out and they're in and they're out. You know, if it's nice weather, and you're just like, either stay outside or stay inside, but can you not come in and let the mosquitoes in every 30 seconds, right? But kids are like that, right? Sometimes they're in and they're out. And so Solomon's saying, I'm just like a little child. I don't know my way around. I don't know whether I'm coming or going. I don't know what I'm doing. And here I am in the midst of your own chosen people, a nation so great and numerous that cannot be counted. Give me an understanding heart so I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours? And the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So God replied, because you've asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice, and you've not asked for long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you've asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart, such as no one has ever had or will ever have. You know, Solomon had the humility and a sense, just the common sense, it's just God's grace, that he asked for wisdom before a lot of other things that he could have asked for, and a lot of other things that a lot of people in his place would have asked for. You know, and we do this in our lives as well, right? Because maybe we're in a financial situation, we're in a bind, and maybe it's a mortgage payment that needs to be paid, or a rent payment, or, you know, we need to buy some groceries and things are looking, and yeah, and we're praying for the symptom, not the root, right? So we're like, Lord, I just need some money, just like, and what we really need is wisdom. Wisdom to take care of that situation, but even greater than that, wisdom so it doesn't happen again, so that 30 days from now we're not in the same position that we're in right now. And so the wisdom of God, one of the things that the wisdom of God, it lets us get to the heart of a matter. It lets us get to the root of a situation. It lets us see past the lying symptoms to what's really going on, and then we can apply the spiritual weapons and the spiritual tools that the Lord's given us have victory in that situation. And so Solomon saw past a lot of the things like the death of his enemies or wealth or all those things, and he truly recognized, what I really need is wisdom. I thought of Moses as well, and maybe Moses is not someone that you think of as being a really wise individual. I have a lot of respect for Moses. I mentioned this last week, but I've been reading through the first books of the Old Testament. And man, Moses needed a lot of wisdom. Those people were not easy to lead. They're constantly grumbling and complaining, and you tell them one thing and they'd say, yeah, we got it. And then two chapters later, they're doing the exact opposite of what they just agreed that they would stop doing. And I mean, it's true. You know what? He didn't just have wisdom. I mean, I'm getting off the bunny trail. He had tremendous compassion, because there was times where the Lord was more frustrated with the people than Moses was, and God saying, that's it, I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to wipe them out. I'll just start another nation from you. It's basically like, you know, you're like, you know, let's forget Noah or Adam. We'll start with you again, and I'll raise up a new people that will honor me. And then, so Moses went way past wisdom. He interceded on the people's behalf. He said, Lord, no. Please be kind to us. Be merciful to us. Stay your hand of judgment. You know, his just required tremendous compassion, tremendous love, tremendous wisdom to lead God's people. But you know that Moses was also a very humble man. We're talking about how wisdom is preceded by humility. So we know Moses was wise. How was he raised? He was raised in the household of Pharaoh. Egypt was quite possibly the most powerful nation on earth at that time. Look at the things that they built, for example, with engineering and technology of the day. And so he was raised. He probably wasn't first in the line for the throne, but, you know, if he wasn't Prince William, he was probably Prince Charles, or not Prince Charles, he was probably Harry. He was probably like second or third in the line to the throne. And so what did that mean? He had to have the wisdom and the training and knowledge to rule over Egypt. And so he was trained in warfare. He'd have been trained in agriculture. He'd have been trained in administration. He'd have been trained in whatever he needed to know to lead that nation. Acts 7:22 says, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. So you want to know how the pyramids were made? Well, just Ask Moses when you get to heaven, because he'll know how they were made. He was training all the wisdom of the Egyptians. But here's the thing. Numbers 12 says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. That's amazing. Here's a guy that's trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, grew up in Pharaoh's household, and yet the Bible tells us he was the most humble man on the face of the earth in his lifetime. This is a remarkable individual. And he needed that wisdom. He absolutely needed that wisdom and that humility to lead God's people. Here's an example of his humility. Exodus 33, verse 12. One day Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you'll send with me. He knew he needed help. You've told me, I know you by name, and I look favorably on you. If it's true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so that I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember, this nation is your very own people. Moses knew that he needed God's help. He needed God's favor. He needed God's wisdom to lead God's people. And we need that kind of humility as well, because like Moses, we have tasks and assignments that the Lord's given us. And we already learned that there's an enemy that's trying to sidetrack us. And so we need the wisdom of God, but it starts with humility. James 1:5 says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. God's not going to get on your case for asking for wisdom. It's freely there, but you have to freely ask. And you know, and sometimes that's just an acknowledgement that we don't got it. You know, it's not one of these, I got this moments. It's, Lord, what you've called me to do is amazing and awesome and kind of a little bit scary. Would you help me? I need your favor. I need your wisdom. I'm willing to rely on you and make wisdom the greatest priority in my life so I can fulfill the assignments that you've given me. Second truth about wisdom. Wisdom is a spirit. We talked about this a little bit earlier. But when Moses and God were having that conversation, how it ended was Moses saying, Lord, show me your glory. And you can read, we're not going to go through it, but you can read in Exodus 34 how the Lord passed in front of Moses. And Moses was able, in God's presence, to experience the glory of the Lord, his power, his presence, and his goodness. In that moment, I think it started before that, but I think in that moment, one of the things that happened is there was a, you know, there was an obvious spiritual impartation to Moses. He's fine. Susie, you need wisdom. But there was a spiritual impartation that took place there, and Moses received a greater spirit of wisdom in his life. And it's interesting how was the glory of the Lord able to pass in front of Moses? Well, it started with the fear of the Lord. Right? You see this, how it started with the fear of the Lord. Moses was revering the Lord. He was coming to the Lord with a sense of awe and wonder. Lord, show me your glory. So the Lord, you know, God's glory comes, and out of that is a fresh impartation of strength for Moses, a fresh impartation of wisdom. And we can see this in Numbers 11. Just an example of that wisdom. Numbers 11, 16 to 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather before me 70 men who are recognized as elders and leaders of Israel. Bring them to the tabernacle to stand there with you. I will come down and talk to you there. I will take some of the spirit that's on you, and I will put the spirit on them also. They will bear the burden of the people along with you, so you will not have to carry it alone. So Moses had a spirit about him, and part of that spirit and that anointing was a spirit of wisdom. And we're talking about leadership here, right? Because there are some new leaders that need to be raised up. Other translations say they're given the same heart. But there's, you know, I like this translation because it's talking about the spirit and the spirit of wisdom. And the Lord is saying that same spirit and that wisdom and anointing that you have to lead, I'll put it on others as well. And so Moses had a spirit of wisdom and anointing to lead God's people. You know, for those of us, we don't have a task in front of us anywhere near as daunting and as challenging as Moses, right? Because he was asked to lead like 2 million plus people through the desert for 40 years and to keep on loving them somehow in the process. Wow. But we all have tasks and assignments that the Lord's given us. And all of us actually are called to lead in some ways as well, too, right? You may not see yourself as a leader, but I guarantee you there's an area of your life where God has called you to lead in some way. You may not see it yet. It might be just with family members. It might be in your workplace. It might even be just in some of the relationships that you have where there are some people that are maybe not quite as grounded in some areas of the Word, and you can just lead them into greater revelation of the Word of God. Whatever it is, there's an area in your life where you have a calling to lead. I absolutely guarantee it. And so you need humility, but what you really need is the wisdom of God, and it starts with humility. You know, we read that verse earlier in the book of Matthew, how Jesus was telling the disciples, you guys need to be smart. You need to be as shrewd as snakes. But two verses later, here's what he says. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. It's not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. That's the Spirit of wisdom that gives you the right thing to say at the right moment to turn a situation around. Right? To turn something that the enemy might want to use as a stumbling block or a trap, but the Spirit of wisdom will give you the ability to say the right thing and turn that situation around. It's interesting that Jesus uses those words, the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Wisdom is a spirit. You know, God told Moses as well, this is another example, when they were, he had to choose some people to do some craftsmanship and build the tabernacle. This is in Exodus 31, verse 2. See, I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. So in the Old Testament, there was a spirit of wisdom. In the New Testament, there's a spirit of wisdom as well. We see this in Ephesians. Paul is praying for the people of Ephesus, for the church of Ephesus. Here's what he prays. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We need a spirit of wisdom, and we need revelation knowledge. Just not knowledge, but revelation knowledge gives us the wisdom how to apply that knowledge in the right way so that we can achieve God's purposes for that situation in that moment. Amen? That's actually a good template. If you're going to pray for wisdom, you know, we already read how in James 1:5 it says, if any man needs wisdom, ask. Well, how do you ask for wisdom? Pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge. Those two things, that's the template to pray right there. Just pray that over your life. Lord, I need a spirit of wisdom, and I pray for revelation and knowledge and revelation knowledge about your word so that I'm able to properly make decisions, able to see things before they're coming, that you will lead me and guide me into all truth. The Holy Spirit has a big role to play in this. The Holy Spirit is the one, I believe, who imparts that spirit of wisdom to us, who guides us in that truth, who reveals situations to us in advance so we can see it coming, right? Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that really clearly from Luke chapter 4, how Jesus was, you know, when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit also came upon him. He became the first man to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There was others in Scripture who the Holy Spirit came upon for a season or a time, but Jesus was the first man who was filled with the Holy Spirit. So when he was exercising the spirit of wisdom throughout his life, it was the power of the Holy Spirit that was revealing things to him. But he knew that we would need that same power and that same wisdom through the Holy Spirit as well. This is why one of the reasons why we talk so much about the Holy Spirit. Because if you're living life without the filling of the Holy Spirit, you're living life with one eye closed, or maybe one eye closed and one eye like almost closed. You need the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to show you things long before they're coming, or to give you insight into situations that might have confused you otherwise. And Jesus tells us this, John 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he'll tell you what he's heard. He'll tell you about the future. So here we got, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit that's going to come once he's left. And he's saying, you know, the Holy Spirit's just like me. He just says what the Father is telling him to say. But if you listen to the Holy Spirit, you can listen to the Father, because the Holy Spirit will listen to the Father. And if you're listening to the Holy Spirit, you'll hear what the Father is saying. And not only will He show you wisdom for this moment that you're in right now, but He'll give you wisdom and direction for the future. Stuff that you don't even see right now. He'll show you what's around the corner. He'll show you what's around the next bend. And you can orient yourself. You can prepare. You can do things and set things in motion right now that will give you victory in a situation that hasn't even revealed itself yet. That's powerful. That's the kind of wisdom we need to be walking in as believers. Here's the last thing we're going to talk about wisdom. Spirit of wisdom rubs off. It's contagious. You know, one thing, and this is not just true, honestly, about the spirit of wisdom. Anything that's a spirit will rub off. If you're around somebody who's got a spirit of heaviness, that'll rub off on you. If you're around somebody who's got a spirit of joy, that's a better thing to have rub off on you. Amen? But wisdom is a spirit, and so it's contagious, and it can rub off on you. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." That's an important verse. He who walks with wise men will be wise. And you know what? This is what happened to Joshua as a young man. We know that he was quite a bit younger than Moses. Maybe he was 40, 50 years younger than Moses. We're not sure. We know that he was Moses' personal assistant. He was a gopher before he was a leader. He had humility in his life, but he spent lots of time with Moses. Just, "Moses, what do you need? Can I hold up your hand? Can I go lead this? Can I go do that?" So, it takes humility, first of all, to be in that role, just to serve a leader, to serve someone else's agenda, to serve their needs, their desires, their wants. So I believe that Joshua started with humility, but as he did that, that spirit that was on Moses, that spirit of leadership, that spirit of wisdom, that anointing to lead, started to rub off on Joshua. And here's what happened. This is just confirmation of it, because I believe it started much before this. Deuteronomy 34:9. "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands on him, so the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses." Certainly that there was a point where Moses said, "Okay, this is your commissioning. I'm going to lay hands on you for you to have a spirit of wisdom." But I believe absolutely that the spirit of wisdom started in Joshua's life way before that, because they spent time together. That spirit of wisdom rubbed off. It was contagious. He wouldn't have been highlighted to lead God's people if he didn't already express and show and have evidence of great wisdom and great humility in his life. Amen? This is a quote that took me back, really grabbed me. Again, something I saw on Twitter, and you may have heard something like this, or perhaps a derivative of this at some point in time. But here's the quote: "You are the average of the five people you spend the most time with." You're the average of the five people you spend the most time with. Now, maybe it's eight people or four people or whatever. The point is, and especially in regards to character, and especially in regards to what spirit is on you, you are by far the most heavily influenced by the people that you spend the most time with. This is important. What this means, if we're pursuing the wisdom of God, there's some relationships we have to dial down in our lives, and there's some relationships we have to dial up in our lives. Right? Just because someone's... this is not a remark on anyone here, but I feel led to say this. Just because someone's family doesn't mean you should spend the most time with them. Maybe you need to spend a little bit less time with that person. But there's also going to be relationships where God is going to be calling you to spend more time with people, because He'll identify, if you're pursuing wisdom, if you're going hard after Him, He'll show you people that you need to get around, that you need to spend some time with. And so maybe you have to make up an excuse to spend time with them. Maybe you got to trick them into going for lunch or something like that. Start a relationship with them. Find out what their hobby is and take it up if you have to. Whatever you got to do. It's one of the reasons I enjoy spending time with Doug, because whenever I'm around Doug, I get wisdom. I receive something. So I like going snowmobiling with Doug Cook, because he's someone I want to be around. And many of you are people that I want to be around. But we need to be intentional about our relationships, intentional about who we spend time with, because the people that we spend the most time with are going to, it just sounds kind of silly to say it, but they are going to have the greatest influence on our character, on our anointing, on the spirit that's on us. So have the Lord reveal to you, Lord, is there relationships in my life where I need to dial that down, back off a little, perhaps not spend as much time with that person or that group? And who do you want me to spend time with? Who do you have in my life that maybe that they'd be willing to spend more time with me? Someone who's got some wisdom, some anointing that I need in my life. This is a powerful principle. I need it as a pastor. You need it as well in your life. Amen? Let's go back to a scripture that we read before. Now, we talked about, from Matthew 10, how the Lord gives us the right thing to say at the right moment. This is how we're going to end. In fact, go ahead and stand with me. This is how we're going to end. But I'm going to read this verse, or this conversation from Luke 21 now. So it's the same situation. We're reading from Luke 21 instead of Matthew 10. And Jesus says, "Therefore, settle it in your heart not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." You know, that's what I've titled my sermon. I'm telling you the title at the end. But wisdom for every situation. Because regardless of the situation that we're in, God has a mouth and a wisdom for us. What does that mean? It means he's going to give us the words to say in that situation. There's a way out that he's already set in motion, established for us. We just need the wisdom of God to see it and apply it to have victory in that situation. Stephen, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, was a man who was known to be full of wisdom. It says the Pharisees were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. You know what? Lord, let it be said of us that the people that we're around, the people that we interact with, the people who hear us talk about life, our dreams and desires, the people who hear us talk about the things of the Word, let it be said that they could not resist the wisdom and the spirit by which we speak. That's the power of God. Amen? So ask God. Be willing to ask God for wisdom. Pray for that spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge. Be willing to humble yourself. Recognize you need it. But don't just stop there. The fear of the Lord plays into this so heavenly. Lord, give me the fear of the Lord. Show me the ways in my life where I need to make corrections or improvements, where I need to go deeper. Let me be attentive to your ways, Lord. Again, not out of obligation. We're not talking religion here. We are talking about worship, reverential awe of the Lord. It promotes us. It exalts us. It moves us into a place of victory that we would not be able to have on our own. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Praise Jesus. As a church, Lord, it's our desire, Lord, to be known as people of God, Lord, who aren't easy targets for the enemy. So first of all, we declare, enemy, take your limited resources and go elsewhere, because we are a people of God who are full of the spirit of wisdom. We see through your tactics. We see through your strategies. We see through your traps and your pitfalls. And we abound in the spirit of wisdom of God. We take an approach of humility to your word, Lord. We take an approach of the fear of God, Lord. Let us be characterized and known by the fear of the Lord. People who are quick to repent, quick to change, quick to make it right, quick to make an adjustment. Whenever the Holy Spirit shows us something we have to do, we do it, Lord. We are doers of the word and not hearers only. And by doing that, Lord, we give evidence of the fear of the Lord, and we welcome the spirit of wisdom into our lives. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that we have your leading and your guide. And we thank you that you are the spirit of the truth, spirit of truth, that spirit that leads us into all truth. And so we place the greatest priority on the leading and the guidance of the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Spirit of Truth, that you reveal to us things long before they happen, that you show us what's around the next corner, what's over that hill that we can't see. You reveal things to us that in our own natural perspective, we would not be able to pick up on our own. But with the Holy Spirit, it's possible to see it. It's possible to make changes. It's possible to be more specific in our prayers, to be Spirit-led, and to walk in the victory and abundance that you have for us. Lord, we thank you for your great plans, your great purposes for this people of solid rock. We declare that we abound in the spirit of wisdom and the fear of the Lord. And by doing that, we usher in the glory of God, and we usher in a manifestation of the blessing of God in our lives. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.